Pastor Aaron Young's the pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Elko, Nevada, and he's here today to be a blessing to us. Brother, you come and preach to us.
It's a privilege to be here with you all on this Lord's Day, and I bring you greetings from Elko, Nevada. We are 8 hours away, right on Interstate 80. If you were to head towards Salt Lake City, just stay right on Interstate 80. That's where we are. That hymn that you all just sang is a hymn that our choir sang, and our choir director introduced it to our congregation as well as the choir, and I was able to talk about you all and the ministry that you all have had here in San Francisco so many years. Some of you were here in June of 2006 and hosted the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship International Meetings. I was here and sat right back there, about two pews from the very end. Thank you all, and I remember a number of you did such hard work in providing food for us. Thank you very much. It is a privilege, brothers and sisters, my brothers and sisters, to be with you all here today. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn to three passages of Scripture this morning that we're going to look at. One by way of introduction of what we have been talking about yesterday and this morning in Sunday school, and then the two that we're dealing with now. Would you turn to Acts chapter 2? With me, please. The book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts gives us one generation of about 21 to 22 years. The Old Testament has numerous historical books, but the book of Acts is the only history book in the entire New Testament. And that is on purpose. It's because God gave to the church some things to do in Acts chapter 1, and that one generation fulfilled it. One generation took the gospel to all of the known world, and that is a model for the rest of us to follow. How did they do that? I mean, that was a big task. That takes organization. That takes encouragement. That takes sharpening one another, building one another up. How in the world could they keep that pace up for an entire generation? How did they do that? Well, the answer is found in what they did in Acts 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And what it says there, and they continued steadfastly in four things. The apostles' doctrine, that's the proclaiming of the Word of God. Not only were they proclaiming it to others, but they were receiving the proclamation from pastors. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And then it says in fellowship, personal discipleship relationships. Notice they didn't just have fellowship. They didn't just get together at Starbucks or somewhere, at a coffee shop, and have lunch every now and again. They didn't just greet one another on Sunday morning and say, "Hey, how you doing? Good to see you." They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the proclamation of the Word of God and their receiving of it, to personal discipleship relationships, to thirdly, to the breaking of bread, and that is the partaking of the ordinances, particularly the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And then fourthly and lastly, to prayer. And I want to explain. The continued steadfastly, literally in Greek, means to give a person shoulder strength to something. They were addicted to this, if I could put it that way. They could not get enough of this. They were committed to these things. They couldn't get enough of it. These four things. And dear church, there are all kinds of places all across this nation and in the Western world that would say, if the church is going to be effective, if the church is going to be reaching people, then you're going to have to catch up with the times and do whatever the new and innovative churches are doing. I believe God would say to us, we don't need to catch up with the times to be effective. We need to be reminded and go back and do what God has already said, but do it better. in order to be effective in the lives of people. We have, in our ministry this weekend, looked at the things that would build the church, and four of them found here. They dedicated themselves to the proclamation of God's word, and looked at this morning in Sunday school to fellowship, and now, thirdly, looking at the partaking of the ordinances, particularly the Lord's table service. Would you turn to Romans chapter 6? And as you turn there, once you reach there, we're going to need to stop and pray, because my words are vain, and we need God's illumination, that work to make our hearts tender to receive what God has for us. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being around my brothers and sisters here, your family here, cross-generational, cross-cultural, cross-vocational, cross-backgrounds, but one family. What a privilege. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here with my friends. Thank you for Pastor Ennis. We pray again that you would bless his ministry in Japan. Continue to give him strength and energy. Help him with the upcoming hip surgery. May he bounce back. Be with Pastor Crozier as he deals with battling cancer and having poured out so much yesterday. Thank you for Pastor and Mrs. Pelletier for their ministry of years ago and now with us here again. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their friendship. Bless their ministry here and the others who are here working, pastoring, interning, working as deacons, those who help make things function so well, setting up the tables for Brother Bobby and so many who work in this ministry. We pray your blessing upon my brothers and sisters. Now, Lord, we ask that you would help us. Vain are the words of man. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to do a work in flipping the light switch on, in illuminating. We need you, Lord, to help us to take heed how we hear. We need you to help us to receive the word with meekness. May we be swift to hear, slow to speak against, and slow to anger. Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you that you show us in your word the method that you want us to follow, even though we may apply it slightly differently. Help us to follow the method, we ask, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. A number of years ago in the early 90s, I'll never forget the public ceremony in Emmanuel Baptist Church in Toledo, Ohio, a church that had a number of thousands in there seated, a number of hundreds, as at 6 o'clock in the evening, my bride, Joy, walked down the center aisle dressed in white, and I was there at the front to meet her. She already had my heart. But in an open ceremony that legalized everything publicly, before God, we gave each other our vows and exchanged, and ever since then, we have had a life. I said, I do. Now, I will admit, I didn't know everything then that I was saying I do, too. When I said for better or for worse, I didn't know how much better or how much worse that it could get. Perhaps some of you in your relationships, you didn't know how worse it could get either. But in our bedroom, my wife and I have my grandfather, who's graduated to heaven, his calligraphied handwriting of our wedding vows that we said on our wedding day. It's right there on the wall, right before we go out into the restroom downstairs in the basement. And probably about once every other month, I stop and I look and I read my vows. I'm not looking at my wife's vows of what she ought to be doing, although I will admit, sometimes I am tempted to want to look at that and then want to bring up to her, you're not doing your part. I don't Because I know I need to focus on my individual responsibility in the relationship. And when I am focusing on my individual responsibility in the relationship, and when I've got it down well, then and only then, in other words, once I've removed the 2x4 out of my own eye, then I'll be able to see clearly to deal with the speck perhaps in my wife's eye. But those vows remind me of something that took place a long time ago, and they make it fresh to me as a living entity right then. I'm able to go back and to step forward with my wife again. I'm ready and willing to seek to have unity and communication again. I'm ready and willing to try to deal with the difficult topics in our relationship and marriage again. Because of what happened years ago, yes, but also reminding of those vows regularly, time and time again. Dear friends, that is exactly what the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, is supposed to be doing in our lives. We're in Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. Now, can I tell you, in the Bible, you will see the word baptism used in different contexts. We have words like that that mean different things in different contexts, such as the word run. This morning, just a while ago, my nose was running and I had to go catch it. We want to make sure in the bathrooms here we don't leave the water running in the faucet. My wife can have a run in her hose. Some people wonder about my energy and if I'm running in place. A vine can run up a trellis. Same word, different context, different meaning. I think you understand my drift. In the New Testament, you'll see baptism. Sometimes it's dealing with water baptism. Sometimes, in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the word baptism is used, but it isn't dealing one bit with water baptism. You say, well, you're confusing me already, but we are going to talk about what the meaning ultimately of baptism. Baptism, whenever you think of it, in the spiritual sense or in the physical water baptism sense, the spiritual sense is here in Romans 6. Either way, think of this word, association or identification. I've seen a number of law enforcements here in San Francisco, in your wonderful city, the last couple of days. And there is something about them that immediately identifies them to my eyes and to my mind. They are law enforcement. It's usually a badge or some particular garb that identifies them. When God saved us, He spiritually, at that moment of salvation, spiritually identified us and associated us with Jesus. Let's read about it in Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. It says there, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized," it's not talking about water baptism, it's talking about spiritually being associated, identified with Jesus when God saved us. "As many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized," not water baptism, but associated and identified into Jesus' death. "Therefore, we are buried with Jesus by baptism," association spiritually, "into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And on your notes there, Roman numeral 1, baptism portrays our spiritual death to sin and our symbolic burial with Jesus. And our, here's what goes in the blank, resurrection. Our resurrection. When God saved us, spiritually, He identified us with Jesus' perfect life, the life that we could not live. I couldn't live perfectly. Jesus lived it for me. I am to pay for sin. Jesus paid it for me. I can't live the new life of righteousness. But Jesus rose from the dead speaking of the power that he can give to us to overcome our addictions and the habits and the things that would get us all down. That resurrection of Christ, when God saved us, he identified us with every aspect of Jesus. His perfect life, the penalty for sin paid once and for all, and the power, the strength to live new life in Jesus Christ. That is an amazing thing. And that takes place, dear friends, only one time in life. It's a once-for-all thing. I don't have to keep getting saved again. It's a once-in-a-lifetime. And there is a water baptism. Water baptism is to show publicly, outwardly, what that spiritual baptism on the inside conveys. Water baptism, externally, once and for all, again, it only happens once, is a public display to everyone what has privately already taken place. It lets people know, I am a follower of Jesus. It took place privately in my heart, but I want everyone to know I am following Jesus. When I gave my wedding vows, Joy already had my heart. She knew that. But we needed to do that morally before God and before others, public, and in the giving and exchanging of rings and in signing a marriage certificate, making it public that we were united. So baptism, water baptism, lets everyone know, I'm not ashamed to be a follower of Jesus. Let me ask you, have you been baptized scripturally? Have you let other people know that you are a follower of Jesus? Jesus said, one of his last commands in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. He says, I'm giving you, church, some last-minute instructions. You're to be baptizing my followers, baptizing my disciples with water baptism. There is no church, except for some of our Quaker friends, there's no church that tries to follow the Bible that denies that water baptism isn't for those followers of Jesus Christ. My question, have you followed the Lord in believers' baptism? Maybe I ought to ask this question first. Are you a follower of Jesus? Have you come to know Jesus as your own personal Savior from sin? That's just one of the two ordinances. The second one is found, the last passage of Scripture I'll have you turn to, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians, it's the next book. We hit Acts and then Romans and then the very next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is where Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, in Luke chapter 22. And Roman numeral 2 there, the Lord's Supper portrays Jesus' body and blood broken and poured out for the remission of our sins. Remission goes in the blank, for the remission of our sins. Because he says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Remission means putting away, like a dirty diaper. I want that thing out of the way. Get it out. And my sin, praise the Lord, because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, was put away, finally. And I bear it no more. And as the hymn writer wrote, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. But we as a church are to be partaking of the Lord's Supper regularly. Let's talk about the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. The symbolism, letter A, of the Lord's Supper. Baptism, water baptism, and salvation, association, spiritual baptism. It happens once. It is like getting married. The Lord's Supper doesn't happen once. It is the regular, continuing, personal communion with God and other people that reminds us and proclaims to others who he is. It proclaims his sinless life. The bread has no leaven in it. The sinless life and his atoning blood, the juice, speaking of Jesus' blood. It reminds us his sinless life and body broken and blood shed for us. It is a physical act that reminds us of the means of spiritual conversion. Baptism is a physical representation of what spiritual conversion was. The Lord's table is a physical representation of the means. How did God save us? He saved us because of Jesus' sinless life and shed blood for us. Now, in the Lord's Supper, there are opportunities that we have. Notice these opportunities that are there. Well, first, let's read verses 23, 24, 25, and 26. It shows the symbolism of Jesus. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Remember me. Stop and think of me. Verse 25, and after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. That's the symbolism. Opportunities we have. Opportunities for fellowship. In verses 17 through 22, God, through Paul, gets on the church saying, when you partake the Lord's Supper, people aren't getting along with each other. And you're not honoring communion with God and communion with each other by partaking it and not being right with one another. Get right with one another. Observe it the right way. Look at verses 33 and 34. Verses 33 and 34, it says, Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry, wait for one another. We all partake together. We all partake together. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. And then he sets the rest in order when he comes. And I'm also to examine myself. The opportunities are for me to express united fellowship with others and to examine myself. Look at verses 27 and following. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of the bread and drink of the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So it symbolizes Jesus' sinless life and atoning death. It is an opportunity for me to express united fellowship with my brothers and sisters. It's also an opportunity for me to examine myself. What do you do when the bread and the cup is passed and we're kind of waiting and there's silence going on? What do you do then? Well, here's something that I do. I think of Christmas time. At Christmas time, what happens? There's usually one person who's over close to the tree and who's looking at the presents and reading the names and then giving them to the particular people in the room, if you celebrate Christmas that way. And then if someone else is doing it and a present comes my way, then I just open it and unpack it and I deal with it right then. It's sort of like examining myself at communion. I pray and I ask the Lord, Lord, bring to my mind the things that I need to get right with you. Lord, bring the things to my mind that I need to say, God, it's me again. God, I've done it again. God, I've messed up again. Lord, I'm repenting again, and I need you again. Please help me again. And I ask the Lord, and then I unpack that thing that comes to my mind. And then if there's another thing that comes to my mind, I just trust the Lord. That's the Lord bringing it to my mind, and I unpack that before the Lord. If something else comes to my mind, I unpack that before the Lord. And when there's nothing else coming to my mind, I just take it. There's nothing else right now to unpack. Perhaps reading a psalm like Psalm 51 or Psalm 32. Perhaps praying. Once you have spent time in personal confession with God at that time, perhaps thanking God for Jesus Christ and what he's done. But making the ordinances meaningful. There's a prerequisite, though. The prerequisites. There's the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. There's opportunities. That's B. And then letter C, the prerequisites are continued faith and repentance. What does it take for a person to partake? Someone has to be known as a believer and trying to walk in a right relationship with Him, continued faith and repentance. Can I encourage you concerning the ordinances? Now, to some of you, I've given truths that you've known for a long time. Can I encourage you? Don't just tack these ordinances on, or just stop and think, oh, we got a baptism today. Oh, we got the Lord's table today. Man, things are going to be a little bit longer. Okay, let's hurry up and get this over with and done. No, 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 no. The early church, Acts 2:42, one of the things that they devoted themselves toward was making those ordinances meaningful. When you see someone who gets baptized, stop and think, what? That happened to me. I made a public vow in front of everyone. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I haven't lived up to that very well. God, help me and remind me. I want to be a public follower still of you. God, I know the struggles that I faced after I was baptized. I want to pray for them. I want to encourage them. I don't just want to forget them that they got baptized and were known as a public follower. We made the vow in marriage, but sometimes we need to have a renewal of vows or go to a marriage conference. We need to be reminded. We need to be doing some things in remembrance of Jesus and what He's done for us. And that's the Lord's table. Stop. Think. Remember, someone died for you. Because of the theme of the conference, it is all about the church. But today is Memorial Day. And I kind of feel bad I'm here on Memorial Day weekend and not giving a Memorial Day message. But I'll never forget my first acquaintance with Memorial Day. My grandmother was on the ladies' auxiliary of the Foreign Legion, veterans of foreign wars. She would always sell those poppies, if anyone remembers those selling of the poppies, outside of the post office, raising money for forgotten veterans. And my grandmother and my grandfather would always go to the services on Memorial Day at the cemetery and stop and remember. My grandfather worked with Dr. Oppenheimer on the Oppenheimer Project in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He worked in a dynamite plant in West Virginia and then was drafted, and they thought, oh, he works with explosives, so we'll put him on the Oppenheimer Project and dealing with things like that. Working on that project, my grandfather, it bothered him every day. He didn't know what he was doing until the end and what the result was. But all of those things are beside the point. There are many folks who have died and given their lives so that we can have the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. Freedom to come here today without persecution. We should stop and remember and cherish. But dear friends, as much as I greatly appreciate all of those in the armed forces, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, those in the National Guard and help with reserves and in ROTC, as much as we should be greatly appreciative of them, they can only give us one life, freedom. Jesus gives us eternal life, freedom. And we need to stop and be reminded of that wonderful, wonderful gift. And a prayer of mine that I often pray is, God, help me that I don't ever get over it. May I never get over it. So friends, my first question in conclusion is, do you know Jesus? Do you know for sure? Do you know for sure that God has saved you? Are the spiritual truths alive in you? Have they taken place inside of you? If not, can I just tell you, we can't think of anything better than to spend our afternoon talking with you, interacting, showing you from a Bible how you can know Jesus for sure as your Savior. All sins, past, present, and future, gone. And forgiveness yours. Power for living, yours. If you don't know Jesus, we would invite you to talk with someone before this afternoon is out. If you are a follower of the Lord, that means you had that wedding day and you're being united with Jesus. How well are you keeping up with your vows of being the follower? We'll only keep up with those vows well if we do certain things that remind us of those vows. John Newton wrote the hymn, "I saw one hanging on a tree." He didn't literally see him, but in his mind's eye, he stopped and he remembered. "I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. And never till my dying breath will I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. Forever etched upon my mind is the look of him who died, the Lamb I crucified. But now my life will sing your praise of pure atoning grace, who looked on me and gladly took my place." Has your place been taken? If so, take the ordinances seriously. We don't want to play at the table. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being with my brothers and sisters and to remind us of things we all already know. But Father, I pray that you would please help us to be like the early church. Help us, Lord, to be committed to not the latest new and innovative thing, but may we be even more committed to applying what you have already said. And that is the proclaiming of your word, fellowship, and partaking the ordinances. Lord, may we do as individuals whatever we can possibly do as individuals to make Hamilton Square and our fellowship here together more like the meaning of the heart of the Bible that we have looked at here today. So, Father, I pray that you would help us now as we stop and we think and we seek to apply these things to our own lives. We ask in Jesus' name.